Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church, his body, dear fellow redeemed, this past Tuesday, Jonathan took the first portion of his test on the second article. Two of the questions were, what is Jesus' humiliation? And what is Jesus' exaltation? This coming Tuesday, he finishes his test, so I don't know if he answered it right, but I'm pretty confident he probably got those answers correct. Well, Jesus' humiliation, I'll give him a hint, is not using his godly powers fully. And the steps or stages of that is, of course, conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, and buried. His exaltation is, again, using his godly powers fully. And the steps or stages is descend to hell, rose from the dead, ascend to heaven, sits at God's right hand, will come to judge the living and the dead. Whereas most Christians fully understand those first steps of Jesus' humiliation, there are some who do not understand fully the stages of Christ's exaltation. In fact, there's many people in the world here that don't even know about those stages or those actions of Christ's exaltation because we don't have worldwide holidays or celebrations of them, like Christmas, Good Friday. Only one has a real worldwide holiday, and that's Easter. There is no descent into hell celebration. And yet even Christians don't understand it all either. There are Christians that sometimes think Jesus ascended into hell to suffer for us. Not true. Scripture very clearly says Jesus endured damnation on the cross when his Father separated from him, and he endured our damnation. When he said it is finished, it was all done. His suffering was had come to an end. It was done complete. His ascent into hell came after he rose from the dead, and it was to proclaim his victory. He declared his victory over sin, death, Satan, and hell, and all the evil spirits, and said, I'm alive again, you are crushed. Well, there are also Christians who don't understand the ascension of Jesus either. There are some who teach Jesus had to ascend because he had to sit at that right hand of God in that one place in heaven next to the Father to rule things. Well, the Father has no right hand or left hand either. Jesus' ascension really was his victory parade to show to the world who's the ruler, who's the conqueror, who's the victor. Jesus is. Jesus is the victor. He led captivity captive. He conquered Satan. He ascended to heaven to show that he had now finished his work, and now he returned to the glory that he had before he came in this world and became the suffering servant. He now ascended so he would be given the authority to rule everything in this world, all of the universe itself. And one day, he tells us, he'll come again to take us to be with him in our heavenly home. Well, our text this evening answers one aspect to this question: why did Jesus ascend? And one of the reasons he ascended was to give gifts to his church. We read the first verse of our text again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has been given a gift of grace from Jesus. And the first gift of grace that we all were given is the gift of forgiveness. Do we need that? Dare we even ask? All of us were conceived and born dead in our sins. We were under Satan control, headed for an eternal dungeon in hell. All of us have a heart that is totally sinful, and out of that heart proceeds sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions. Because we sin, we all deserve to be separated from God forever and ever in the torments of eternal damnation. But Jesus has given us, all of us, forgiveness of all of our sins. He has declared he set us free from Satan's captivity. He's cleansed us from all of our sins. He made us one with our Heavenly Father. And he has waiting for us our heavenly home, paradise above. We can be sure of this because of another gift of grace that Jesus Christ gave to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is the gift of faith. Having faith worked into your hearts and my hearts, we are assured that this salvation is ours. And that's solely a gift of God. Not only forgiveness and salvation, but faith too. It's not something that we've merited, not something that we have earned. Even as Jesus had to work for our salvation, his perfect life of obedience, his suffering, his death paying for our guilt and our punishment, his resurrection assurance of resurrection to life, so also he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to create in our hearts saving faith, to believe what Jesus did for us. Paul tells us that these gifts are according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, not one single Christian is overlooked. Every one of us is given the gift of forgiveness, the gift of faith, and many, many other gifts from Christ's hand. In fact, every ability, every gift, every talent you have is a gift of God through Christ. And we may hone those gifts, we may work at our abilities, but we didn't have them by ourselves. They were given to us. We don't possess them by ourselves. God gave them to us, and he gives them to us for a very good purpose, which we'll touch on in a little while. The realization that all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities were given to us as a free gift of God eliminates, or should eliminate from us, any boasting or bragging that I got more gifts than you, or my gifts, your gifts don't match my gifts. It should also eliminate from us any whining or complaining, saying, yeah, I don't have the kind of gifts that they do. My gifts aren't anywhere near as good as your gifts. God gives the gifts that he wants to his individual Christians for his own purpose. Paul tells us that when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. What that means is Satan, who had captured all human beings and held them bondage, now was captured himself and was led into captivity. Jesus proclaimed that, prophesied that in John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Paul writes in Colossians 2, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus lives. The victory's won. The gifts that Christ gives that's mentioned in our text this evening by the Apostle Paul are the gifts of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the ascended Savior never gave gifts just for the sake of giving. He always gave gifts for a very important purpose. And that was so those gifts would be used to glorify him and for the welfare of his church. And just to our second point, Jesus' ascension is to strengthen his body. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities, many kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, the showing forth of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In our text, Paul is talking about the religious leaders of the church. They have been given to us as gifts. Gifts to the church. Not so they can obtain honor and glory and prestige and riches and fame, but so that they train the lay members, so that they, together with the lay members, will then serve Christ and serve each other and also those outside of the church. What a grand plan the Lord came up with. Not for everybody to do everything, but for the pastors and teachers to train the members so that they can now learn about Jesus Christ and then together serve everybody else in the church. God's plan is perfect. The pastors and teachers train the members. Together then, they go out, preach the gospel, sing the hymns, work for the church, spread the good news, console, bring the word to people that are sick, dying, talk to neighbors, evangelize the world together as part of this church, his body. That speaks to the individual. That speaks to every single one of you as well. God is telling you that you have been given your pastors throughout your lifetime, or your Christian day school teachers, even your Sunday school teachers, to train you so that you go out and do your ministry, wherever that may be, however that may be, and whenever that may be. So we have learned scriptural truths. We have learned scriptural principles by the spiritual leaders, and now we are to go out and utilize our gifts that God has given to us and be watchful for every opportunity the Lord lays before us. And Paul says there's a threefold goal in doing all of this. In our text, he says, one, that we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Two, that we all come to a perfect person. Three, that we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have 3 years of confirmation. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have your own personal Bible reading and your family Bible devotions, so that you can hear the Word of God. That's why we emphasize doctrine so much. So we have a full knowledge and agreement on the Scriptures and also a knowledge of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And that takes time. That takes effort. And it takes work. What did Jesus say to us? He says, search the Scriptures. And I'm sure you've heard this before. The word search means to ransack. Ransack the Scriptures. It's like if you lost your wedding ring, you would just look around. You would tear the house apart to try and find it. That's what God wants us to do with the word. Ransack it daily. Because for in them you think you have a head eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The second goal is to come to be a perfect person, and not perfect in righteousness or holiness. Literally, that means to be a complete person, one who has reached or attained the goal. We need to read, hear, study, meditate on the Word of God until our dying day. Until that goal is reached, we have a lot of work to do. And the third goal is to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that means to come to spiritual maturity, a spiritual adult. What is a spiritual Christian, an adult Christian? Well, first in our text, the Lord, through Paul, tells us what spiritual maturity is not. We read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul heaps up one term on another to show what spiritual immaturity is. It's like you're watching the waves, and the waves can crash on the shore because the wind's blowing it everywhere. Or boats that don't have an anchor, they're tossed wherever the wind wants to go. So also, a spiritually immature Christian is one who hears this teaching. That sounds good. This teaching, well, that sounds good too. No, that sounds good too. They can't decipher which teachings are correct and which are not because they haven't been based or grounded in the gospel, the word of God. So we see today in our liberal society, even in churches, where the historical critical analysis has been so adopted by so many church bodies today, everybody's got a truth. All denominations are right. And not just denominations, even all religions are fine. We coexist with each other because everybody's got their God, everybody got their way to heaven, and no one has the right to say, you're wrong or I'm right. That's the scheme of Satan. It leads people away from the truth. Literally, it's interesting. Paul here uses the word that these dishonest men are really people who use loaded dice. Loaded dice to cheat people. They plot their strategies. They plan their scheming. They teach doctrines that they say is true, comes from God, when it's all lies. Paul says they know all the tricks. The aim is to employ schemes and practice deception. They lay out a path of logic, a path of sophistry. So it sounds so very, very good. We should love all people. So we should love even people who live in different ways of life. They don't call it sin, but different ways of life. And therefore, God loves all people. Therefore, he's not going to damn anybody. And you don't need Jesus Christ. Just be a good person, because in the end, we're all going to heaven. And it sounds so good and leads the children, not children, but the child in his faith, not childlike faith, but an immature believer astray. Therefore, Paul calls on us to serve one another by having in-depth Bible classes, 3 years of catechism, in-depth sermons, encouraging people to read the scriptures so that they can decipher what's true and what's false. And so when these trickery men come along and try to deceive us, we know what God is saying and what man is saying. Paul now shows us what Christian maturity is. He says it is speaking the truth in love, growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is how we help each other grow into spiritual maturity, by speaking the truth. Not what I think, not what our church says, not human philosophy, not the latest scientific evidence of the world, but what God tells us, but speaking it in love. And when we build up in the head of Christ, that's how we grow in his body. And then Paul, taking that picture of the body, then breaks off and says this in the last verses of our text. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. No doubt Paul was looking at his body and saying, wow, what an amazing body I got. Look at all the things that God put in me. Muscles, bones, organs, glands, nerves, skin, blood, hair, veins, arteries, tendons, tissue, eyes, ears. And they all work together. All working together for one purpose. To keep my body going. All under what? One head. The brain. It takes an all-knowing, all-powerful God to design that kind of being. But it takes an all-knowing, all-powerful God to be able to design his body too. We have many different gifts, many different talents, many different people and personalities, all working together for one purpose, to glorify Christ and to build up the body of Christ, all under one head, Jesus. And as you know, when something breaks down in our bodies, or when there's a blockage somewhere in our body, or some disease cruising through our veins, or a stroke occurs, parts of our body don't work very well. Sometimes our body even fights against itself. And sometimes the whole body is affected by one part or another that gets hurt. The same thing can happen to the body of Christ. It can become sick, it can become diseased when false teachers and teachings are accepted. There can be a blockage or breakdown because of spiritual apathy, spiritual laziness. Infighting can take place because of personality problems or because people need their egos stroked. Applying the word of God in love is the serum, the antidote, the medicine that keeps this body growing and alive and strong. So in conclusion, we see how important the unity of doctrine is for preserving the oneness of the Spirit that's worked in the church through the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God, spreading the Word of God, building up each other in the Word of God is our number one top priority as members of Christ's body. That again is one of the reasons why Jesus ascended to heaven, to give gifts to his church and to strengthen his body. What a beautiful picture the Lord has drawn for us in our text this evening. A body united, a body concerned, a body growing, a body in love. Christ's body, all believers in our Savior. To be brought into this body and then to be told, hey, you can serve in this body just like everybody else. You've got as many gifts. You've got gifts too. So you're all going to serve together. That is a profound, profound evidence of our Lord's amazing grace. And may that amazing grace lead us then to respond humbly. Lord, here I am. Use me in your body. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.